So thankful. So thankful for the Lord, for His Spirit, for His Word. So thankful for His mercy and His grace. Amen. Without God's grace, we would be miserable, shameful. We are miserable, shameful. Without God's grace, we're nothing. Much to praise Him for and honor Him and worship Him for. Amen. It's good. All right, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 25 today and finish up Romans chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is Stagger Not. Let's begin in verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We could continue down into chapter 5 and verse 1. Here's Paul's conclusion. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1947, there was a rumor that spread around that the Ford Motor Company would give a Ford automobile in exchange for every copper penny that was dated 1943. The rumor spread so fast that the Ford offices throughout the country were just jammed with thousands and thousands of requests for more information. The U.S. Mint also received large volumes of inquiries regarding all of this. Well, it turned out all to be a hoax, because the statistics of the Mint showed that in 1943, there were over 1 billion pennies minted from steel zinc. But due to a copper shortage, the number of copper pennies? Absolutely zero. There's been a rumor among the human race for centuries that entrance into heaven can be obtained by our good works. But it's not true. The fact is, there are no works made on earth or of men that are acceptable in heaven. All of our works are tainted by sin, and we don't have any righteousness of our own. And the only righteousness that gains entrance into heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been graciously imputed to sinners who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Our eternal destiny, it doesn't depend on the things that we do. It depends on our understanding and personally believing the very truth that Paul has been hammering home in Romans chapter 4, that we are justified or declared righteous in the eyes of God by faith alone. We're not justified by works or by moral behavior. Paul makes that very, very clear in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. Our justification is by faith in the God who credits righteousness to an ungodly person apart from their works. That blessing of forgiveness, it's not based on religious ritual. Paul makes that clear in verses 9 through 12. It's not based in keeping the law, as he states in verses 13 through 15. But rather, our righteousness, or being declared righteous, or the justification, is based and rooted in God's grace. Salvation, saving faith, it's rooted in God's grace. It rests on God's power. It revels in God's glory, and it relies on God's power. Excuse me. It rests on God's promise, and it relies on God's power. And Paul has been arguing throughout this chapter here, talking specifically to Jewish readers, and he's been arguing that Abraham, whom the Jews rightly extolled as the father of their faith, was justified by faith alone, not by being circumcised, not by keeping the law, not by doing any good thing. And as such, Abraham is not only the father of the believing Jews, but also of the Gentiles who would believe on Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul has been talking about throughout this whole chapter. And now, as he brings it to a close, Paul expounds on the nature of Abraham's faith and states that Abraham's faith is an example to us all. We're going to consider just two things this morning. Abraham's faith is the example. Our faith is the application. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you control with your Holy Spirit and Father, speak to hearts according to your will and your plan. And Father, that the Word of God would be clear and plain, and the message that you'd have for us today would, Father, penetrate the heart. Father, be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Father, we pray that you'd strengthen and encourage, challenge where necessary. Father, convict where it's necessary. Father, if there are some who have never truly been born again, Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work in them that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Consider with me, first of all, Abraham's faith as the example. Verses 17 through 22, and we'll walk through these verses here, but let's read them again. Verse 17 says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Here we find that Abraham's faith is the example. What is the basis for Abraham's faith? Well, verse 17 tells us what the basis for Abraham's faith is. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." What is the basis of Abraham's faith? The basis for Abraham's faith was simply the promise of God. Here, God made him a promise, and the Bible says that even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, his faith was based in the promise of God, the eternal, self-existent, all-powerful Creator God. Note that verse 17 says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." Go back with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. In verses 1 through 6 here, Genesis 17, verse 1, "When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now here we find that God is expanding on his promises, or making his covenant promise more fully clear to Abraham. But go back to Genesis chapter 12, because we find that God outlined his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So he outlines his promise here in Genesis chapter 12, but then he expands on that promise in Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So God outlines the promise, the covenant, to Abraham in Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He expands on it in chapter 13. But by the time we get to chapter 17, at this point, he reveals those covenant promises more fully. And the covenant has to do with Abraham's son and the coming of the promised seed, which would be Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 17 again. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now, when you go back to Romans chapter 4, Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 17, where God says, I have made thee. Now understand that. We're talking about the basis for Abraham's faith. In God's mind, the covenant that he made with Abraham, it was as if it had already happened. It was as if it had already come to pass. God said, I've already made you this. Now, had it happened yet? Not yet. But in God's mind, it had already happened. But understand this. God had promised this to Abraham, who was then Abram, 25 years prior to this point, and he's still without a son. The human prospect of Abraham having a son at this point seems impossible. He's 99 years old. Abram was definitely past the years of being fruitful. His wife, Sarah, was 90 years old. She had been barren her entire life, and now both of them are clearly past the age of conceiving. The prospects, the human prospects of having a son were impossible. And as Abraham stood before the Lord his God, and the prospect of him having a son was outside of the realm of human possibility, Abraham still believed God. Why? Because as Paul described God, he was the God who quickeneth the dead. And the God who calls into existence the things that don't exist. My point is, Abraham's faith was not a misguided faith. The basis for his faith was in the promise of God. A God who cannot change. A God who cannot lie. A God who is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. A God who quickeneth the dead, makes alive. And even though Abraham had nothing going for him other than the word of God, he still believed in God. Why? Listen, here's the reason. Because to believe in God's promise is the same as believing in God's person, who's all-powerful, who's almighty, who's all-knowing, in which there is nothing that is too hard for God. Listen, if I promise to do something for you, but you don't believe my promise, in effect, you're calling me a liar because you're saying that I won't do what I've promised you. And that could be entirely possibly true. But understand this, if God promises something and we refuse to believe God's promise, we have certainly called him a liar. Because to believe or to hear the word of God, listen, it's a sure thing. It's certainty because God cannot lie. And let's make the application, my friends, to salvation. God promises to justify, to declare righteous, and to give eternal life to an ungodly person who would believe in Jesus Christ apart from his works. God promised that. Where do we learn about that promise? Well, we learn about it from his word. The source that we have is the word of God. But when it's God's promise, my friend, it's as though it has already happened. That is the basis for Abraham's faith. There are people who say, well, you know, I've prayed and it just nothing ever happened. And I tried God and, you know, and just nothing ever happened. And I've tried this, and I've tried that, and I can't possibly be saved because I'm too bad, and I've gone too far, and will God really do, well, would God can't change me. My friend, listen, God made a promise that he would give eternal life, and he would give forgiveness, and he would, and his wrath would be removed from us, and there would be no condemnation to those who have put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God made the promise. What is our salvation based on? What is our faith based on? On the promise of God, who cannot lie, who's never changed. To refuse is to call God a liar. It's not really about whether God will keep his word or not. It's not really about whether or not, you know, we can have enough faith. It's not about that at all. It comes down to the will, whether we want to believe God or not. Abraham, though his body was dead and his wife's womb barren and dead, he still believed God. Even though God had promised this a long time ago, and he was still without a son. His faith was not misguided, and it was not misplaced. It was in God and his promise. But consider, go back over to our text in Romans chapter 4. Consider the measure of Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith is the example. And we've looked at the basis of his faith, but consider the measure of his faith. Verses 18 through 21. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's some serious words in here, describing and showing and demonstrating the measure of Abraham's faith. First of all, verses 18 and 19. we find that that Abraham was confident against expectation. Now, let me explain that. What do you mean by that? Well, look at these words here. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. This word hope, it can mean expectation, and it can mean confidence. All right? So who against hope believed in hope. In other words, we can say against normal expectation, he still confidently believed in God. What do I mean by that? Well, consider the fact of verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What would be the normal expectation? That it would be impossible for them to have a son. Right? Well, past the years of being fruitful, his wife Sarah, her womb barren all her life. Now she's old at 90, so even more impossible. The normal expectation would be that it's impossible. But against normal expectation, Abraham still confidently believed in the promise of God. It's powerful, regardless of his inability. He believed in the God who quickeneth the dead. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, normal expectation, it's impossible. But my God, he quickens the dead. He makes alive the dead. If my body is now dead and my wife's womb is dead, God quickens the dead because he's God. So who against normal expectation confidently believed? His faith was not only confident against expectation, but it was also unwavering. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The word stagger not here, it basically means no hesitation. He staggered not at the promise of God. No hesitation. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Listen, as if it had already happened. He was glorifying God because it was as if it had already happened. That's how confident he was. He staggered not with no hesitation. But now, consider the word strong in this verse. He can stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The word strong means to empower, but it carries the meaning of something increasing or increasing in. All right, you understand this? So he was strong in faith. The word means to empower, but it carries the meaning of something that is increasing. Now, were there struggles in Abraham's life and struggles with faith? Yes, there were. There were a couple of times, weren't there, when Abraham messed up and he did something on his own, you know, like trying to help God out with this promise that he made to him. It's not as though there weren't struggles in faith for Abraham, but as concerning the promise of God, his faith was increasing and his faith was growing. He was strong in faith. It was something that was increasing. Faith, my friend, is a gift from God. But like so many gifts from the Lord, we have a measure of responsibility to appropriate it and to grow in it. God works this way, friends. The work of God is all of His grace. Without Him, we are nothing. But the Bible speaks of being good stewards of God's grace that He gives. We can't just sit like a bump on a log. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm waiting on God's grace. Well, I put myself in front of the world and I put myself in front of all the things that are attractive to the flesh and I continue to go down a road that is not godly. What are you doing? Well, I'm just waiting on God's grace. No, God's grace is there, friend. God's grace is available. He gives it, and without it, we can't do anything. But we need to be good stewards of God's grace at the same time. There is a measure of human responsibility. God works this way. His enabling, His empowering, but then we need to be a good steward of that and do something with it. Abraham definitely, at times, had struggles in his faith, as do we all. But concerning the promise of God, his faith was growing, his faith was increasing, and his faith was unwavering in the promise of God. Abraham appropriated that gift of faith, and he grew in it. And this was Abraham's faith. So that by the time you get to verse 21, look at this. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. This word, being fully persuaded, it means to be completely convinced. Completely convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. It's the work of God still. It's all of God. But Abraham's faith grew, and he was fully convinced that God would do exactly what he said he would do. This is exactly why, later on, in Genesis chapter 22, after God had given him his son Isaac, and then God told him to take his son and sacrifice his son, this is exactly why Abraham could do that without flinching, without wavering. You understand this? Because he was fully convinced that what God said he would do, he was able to do. This is why Abraham said to his servants, "The lad and I will come again. We'll return again." Because he knew that even if he sacrificed his son, that God was the God who quickeneth the dead, who makes them alive. He didn't argue. He didn't say, "Lord, you just gave him to me. How are you going to keep your promise now, Lord, if I go and do this?" No. He still believed God, who quickeneth the dead, regardless of what it actually looked like at the moment. That was the measure of Abraham's faith. He believed the promise of God, and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. And now, Paul uses this faith of Abraham as the example. But then secondly and lastly, Paul makes the application to us. Go back to our text there. Verse 23. The second principle is this, that our faith is the application. Abraham's faith is the example. Our faith is the application. "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Our faith is the application. What is the basis then for our faith? Well, look at verse 24. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." What is the basis of our faith then, friends? The same God who fulfilled all the promises to Abraham, believing on him who raised up Jesus from the dead, the same God who is able to quicken the dead or make alive the dead, the same God who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the basis of our faith. And listen, when it comes to the matter of salvation, we are dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And according to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, our sins have separated us from God. We're dead and we're separated from God. But according to Romans chapter 5, we can be reconciled to God. How? Look at verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's reconciliation. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Even though we're dead in sins, even though we've been separated from God because of our sins, even though we're enemies of God, we can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The same God who promised all His promises to Abraham. We can be made alive in Christ if we'll simply believe His promise. The measure of our faith. Look at verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. My friends, the measure of our faith, it boils down to one person. Jesus. We must be fully persuaded, fully convinced, as Abraham was, that Jesus died for our sins. We need to be convinced of our sinfulness. We need to be convinced of our wretched condition before God, that there's not any good in me at all. And in order to be reconciled to God, in order for God to reconcile us to Himself, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. The basis of our faith is the promise of God, the same God that worked His promise for Abraham. And the measure of our faith, it boils down to a person, Jesus Christ, that He died for my sin. Verse 25 says He was delivered for our offenses. Convinced of my sinfulness. My wretched condition, that I need to be reconciled to God. And so God sent His Son to die in my place. But secondly, fully convinced, fully persuaded that God raised Him from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How can we be sure of God's promise? How can we be sure that God would do what He said He would do? Listen, our faith in God is not a blind faith, not at all. Just like Abraham's faith was not misplaced. And it wasn't blind, because verse 25 says that He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We need to know what that word means. The word for means because or because of. So He was delivered for, because of our offenses, and He was raised again for or because of or on account of our justification. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us simply that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that Christ's payment for our sin was enough. He was delivered for, because of our offenses. I needed to be reconciled to God. My sins have separated me from God. I'm an enemy of God. Jesus Christ was delivered because of my offenses. But then He was raised again because of or on account of my justification. It proves that the resurrection is proof that Jesus Christ's payment was enough. But then, it's also proof that God will one day raise us again to eternal life. How can I be sure? Well, my faith in God is not blind. He raised up Jesus from the dead as proof that His payment was enough. And it's also proof that one day He's going to raise me again from the dead unto eternal life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is also proof that one day He'll raise us again. It's enough. Faith is the only way that we can be declared righteous. Faith is simply taking God at His word. Just like Abraham. He promised. God promised that if we would repent of our sin, change our mind concerning sin, change our mind concerning self, and change your mind concerning religion and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be saved. Meaning that He would wash away our sin, He would forgive our sin, He would make us new, He would give us eternal life. Faith is simply being fully persuaded of God's promise and then acting on it. Are you with me here this morning? Being fully persuaded that God would wash away my sin, that I would have peace with God, that He would give me eternal life. I believe it with all of my heart, and I'm going to act on it. That's faith. Simply taking God at His word and then calling on the name of the Lord. Some of you in this room are not saved. Some have even said, well, I've prayed, but nothing's happened. One of two things. Either you were not repentant in turning it all over to the Lord, giving up all your sin, giving up control of your life. Either you were not repentant or you're not believing God's promise. One of the two. The bottom line is this. It boils down to whether or not we want to believe in God. Whether it's in salvation, whether it's in any other area of life, faith that is placed in God is a faith that is always rewarded. Because He's God who makes a promise and He cannot lie. He's God who quickens the dead. Saving faith is rooted in God's grace. It rests fully in God's promise. It revels in God's glory. It relies on God's power. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you fully been persuaded, convinced of your sin and your guilt and of God's ability to perform His promise? Heavenly Father, thank You for examples like Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God, who grew in faith, who was fully persuaded and convinced that what God said He would do, He was able to perform. His faith was unwavering in the promise of God. Father, we apply that ourselves, and Paul made the application to mankind. If we would put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, apart from works, there's nothing I can do except for believe in the Lord and then act on that faith by calling on the name of the Lord. Then, Father, you would do what you said you would do. You'd wash away all sin. You'd make new. You'd give eternal life. You would justify. You would declare righteous. Therefore, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for your Spirit to move in the hearts of those who do not know you as their Savior. Father, I pray that you'd encourage the saints of God as well, maybe who are struggling, some area of their life, not trusting in the Lord. Faith in God is never misplaced. Accomplish your purpose in Jesus' name.